Good afternoon. We are delighted to be able to be here today with you, and we hope that you are ready to ask your Bible questions. This is called Let the Bible Speak, and that is really what we try to do. Every question that you send in, whether by phone call or by text, we will make you a promise, and that is that we will go to the Bible trying to find the answer. This is a full participation program. This is live, and we depend upon you to ask the questions, and that really directs the study of the direction of the program. So please, and we invite you to participate in this program. You may have been a long-time listener, maybe never called in, and you said, you know, I wish they'd asked this question, or I wish they'd asked that question, and maybe no one's asked your question. Well, we hope that you will take the advantage and call us up, and maybe you're a little too hesitant to call and talk to somebody, but you can text us. So here are the numbers that you can call or text so that you can get your question into our program. The voice line here is 308-9564. Again, 308-9564. You can also text us at 725-9283. Again, that number is 725-9283. And so we invite you to participate in this program by your questions. And if you don't have any questions, it would really be good if you were listening to the program and someone asked a question, that as we give you the Bible citation, that you turn to your Bible as well. And maybe if you have a pen and paper, you might want to write those answers down. Maybe write your questions down, too, so you don't forget them. And it really helps us out for the person who answers the phone if you are able to give your question in an expedient, quick manner, because we have two lines open, and sometimes they stack up pretty well. And so it would be good for you to give us your question as quickly as possible.
We want to apologize to a caller that just came in. We apologize. We cut you off. We apologize for that. Go ahead and call back, and you can get through, and we will be glad to get your question on today's broadcast. And so thank you for your interest, and we sure appreciate everyone that is tuned in today. Again, the number is 308-9564. Both lines are available, so you can get through now. 308-9564. That is the voice line. If you'd rather, you can text us at 725-9283. And so let me deal with this text question to begin with. It just came in a few minutes ago from the last three digits of 919. The question is, where can I find the Benedictine prayer in the Bible? Well, nowhere. It's just not there. Yeah, that's it. There's no place that we can go for that prayer in the Bible. And so we can see Jesus' prayer. We can see others that prayed, but there is no such thing as a Benedictine in the Bible at all. And so if you want to rephrase that or come up with another, just go ahead and continue to listen and also call us back. We sure appreciate your interest and wanting to know. I love the way your question is worded, and that is, where can we find it in the Bible? And so that's what we should be very much concerned with. And we want to thank you for your question, even though it's just not in the Bible. I have Thomas calling in this question from last week. Thomas, thank you so much. I hope that you have already tuned in. And his question is, can the devil mess with your life and interrupt it? Well, there are several verses of Scripture. I would first point you to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And that literally has the idea of destroy to the utmost. And so, yes, absolutely, the devil is very much alive. He can interrupt. He will interrupt. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, we see one of the things he does. It says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So if there is confusion going on in a religious manner, it's not from God. So who is doing it. Yep, you got it. It's the devil. He's behind it all. And so he will bring confusion. He will bring distraction. And so what God gives us is peace. And so if we want the peace that passes all understanding, then you've come to the right place, because we're going to point you directly to the Bible. Thomas, thank you so much. Again, that was 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. You might also want to look at Ephesians chapter 6, where verses 10 through 16, where it talks about putting on the armor of God that we may be able to go into battle against the devil. And so, Thomas, thank you so much. We sure appreciate it very much. Again, the number, if you have a question, call 308-9564, 308-9564. That is the voice line. If you'd rather text, you can text us at 725-9283. Steve, you have a question?
Yes, we have a question from Tim Miles, I think it is, asks, how many times does God forgive? Well, God forgives as often as we ask for that forgiveness in honesty and sincerity. A couple of passages for us to note. One is in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, where John talks about this. It says verse 9 particularly, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, notice in that text, there is no qualification about how many times that he is going to forgive. In fact, we have several passages in the Bible where the apostles asked Jesus, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? And one count, Peter says, well, up to seven times. And Jesus says, no, up to 70 times seven. And so when you think in terms of God's forgiveness and the forgiveness that we ought to give to each other, that what that's saying is that God's forgiveness is only limited to our repentance and confession of that sin. So that is a great confidence builder, isn't it? Isn't that a great blessing of the grace and mercy of God to know that as long as we need it, that is where it is. And so we can go to the throne of God. Another passage that's real encouraging is Hebrews chapter 4. If you go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 6 through 4, the passage there also indicates that there is this great longing of God to hear from his children in those times when we need what he can give to us. And so, did I say Hebrews 6? I meant Hebrews chapter 4 and the last couple of verses of that chapter, verses 14 through 16. And in verse 15 it says, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, not one infirmity, but our many infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So what's the conclusion? If we've got a high priest who's been tempted, yet he's never sinned, does that mean that he is very impatient with us? No, verse 16 says, let us therefore draw near with boldness. And that word is really the idea of confidence. Let us draw near with confidence unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. So when we have need of forgiveness, then we need to go to the throne of grace that we can receive what we need. So appreciate that question very much, Tim. I know that's a question that's probably on a lot of people's minds. We get a question like that from time to time. So we appreciate that so much. If you have a question out there, 308-9564 is the voice line. You can also go live on the air if you would like. And then you can also text us at 725-9283.
So now is your chance to get in your question. Many of y'all know that at the end of the broadcast, the questions tend to pile up, and thus we have to not be able to give us quite as much attention to each question. So go ahead and call your question now, 308-9564. There's only one line available, so let it ring if you call now, 308-9564, and we will deal with the question. We will go to the Bible for the answer. And ladies and gentlemen, there's no such thing as a bad question, so don't feel like you will be mistreated in any way. We'll just go to the Bible, and if the Bible doesn't say anything about it, we'll just say that's not in the Bible. There is no answer to that from God's Word. And so, again, the number is 308-9564. Now, if you'd rather text with your cell phone, you can do that at 725-9283. It's about time for us to go to our first break. We want you to know that while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions. The number is 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and we will go to the Bible for those questions, for those answers to your questions. Now, as we go to break, we want you to be aware that we have a Bible correspondence course. Well, okay, before we go to break, we want to go to the live caller. Tim? All right, we have Tim standing by. Tim, you're on the air. How can we help you? Yep.
Yes, my question is coming from Hebrews chapter 6.
Oh,
and you're talking about Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1.
Okay.
And you were saying about forgiving 7 times. Actually, I wanted to clarify something in verse 6 because I did hear something on 6, and it's as if we're leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So, and y'all may have,
What is your question?
Go on this one.
All right,
well, my question is, this verse is saying repentance. It's saying laying again the foundation of repentance. So at some point, God can stop. What am I trying to say here? At some point, will God get tired of you repenting or from the dead works? And what I guess what he's saying is you have to have faith in God, and at some point you've got to stop repenting. And
let me see if I can read.
Let us go on to perfection. Could you explain that?
Can you hear me? Okay. Let me see if I can reword your question to make certain that we're understanding what you're asking. You're asking, correct me if I'm wrong, if you're asking this, is it possible for us to sin so often, maybe doing the same thing, that God just finally gets tired of that and just comes to an end of the of his patience with us?
In relation to the last question, and you said forgiving constantly, and he's saying here you can live in perfection, and
all right, well, is what we have to do is define the word perfection, and then we'll be able to answer that. So you want to go ahead and we'll just answer it on the air, is that okay?
Okay.
All right,
yeah,
then. All right. And that way we'll deal with that passage. But if it's okay with you, we're going to go ahead and take a break, and then we'll deal with your question right after the break. All right. Thank you so much, Tim.
Thank you.
We sure appreciate it. Again, those of you that have a question, they can be written down and brought in to us. The number is 308-9564. We're about to tell you about the correspondence course. We do want you to know it is free. We'll send it to you in the mail this week. So don't miss out on getting this course in the mail to you so that you'll be able to study in your timetable anytime you want. So here's the information on that. Those of you that have questions, continue to call right now, 308 9564. We'll be right back. We're back live now, and we want you to know that you can join us. If you have a question that you want to know what God's Word says that pertains to life and godliness, going to heaven. And after all, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of things being told on that subject. Isn't it time that we get to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Yeah, I agree. So call in your question right now, 308-9564. There's one line available, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. 308-9564. Or, if you'd rather, you can text in your question to 725-9283. Either way, call in your question, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. Before the break, we had Tim call in asking a question concerning is it possible that God will react to us sinners the same way many times we react to fellow people? And that is, after we've messed up, and we keep on going with that, does God finally get so aggravated with us that he just throws up his hands and just says, okay, enough is enough? Well, the talks about God getting very, very upset. So, Steve, what's the answer to that? What does God's Word say about God getting so fed up with us that he just refuses to even forgive us anymore?
Well, when Tim first called up, he talked about Hebrews chapter 6, where it talks about leaving, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And it's important to read the context of that section as well. From verse 12 of chapter 5, it says, For by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again someone to re-teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. So that those things in verse 1 and 2 are the first principles that they needed to be going beyond. And so as a person grows in Christ, yes, they are supposed to become a little more dependable. They are supposed to become a little more godly, a little more holy, a little more righteous in their living. But we are still going to make some mistakes. And as I said in that first answer, Tim, if we are sincere and honest about our sins and really want to please God, then that is what God is looking for. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, there's another passage there that I think maybe captures this idea of growing, of not being perfect. And you mentioned that idea that a person, you know, are they supposed to be perfect? Well, Paul in Philippians chapter 3 mentions some things that I think are very, very helpful. And so let's notice those things in chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 12, where Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I could not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And now notice this, Tim. Verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you're otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Only whereunto we have attained by that same rule, let us walk. Brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as you have us for an example." And so when Paul says that he has not yet obtained, he's not yet become perfect, that he presses on, and that's kind of really where we ought to be. Now, there's another passage in James that talks about this idea of, does his patience wear out? And there are some conditions to that as well. Notice in verse 7 of James 4, "Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And so when we think about presuming upon the grace of God, that's what God does not like us to do. There's a passage in Jude 1, verse 3, where he says that there are those who were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means that they were turning the grace of God into a license for doing that which was wrong. So all these factors considered, we need to keep in mind about what kind of life God does expect when we do repent. Ricky?
So if I understood the passages that you just read, Steve, one, Paul said that he was not perfect either.
Right.
And he could fall. And so Paul had all the powers of the Holy Spirit, the whole Word of God in his heart, and yet he sinned as well. Tim, I think that begins to you understand what I'm about to read. Also, he called back and wanted to know, at some point, is it possible to live without sin and be and have a good faith toward God? Well, the second part, yes, we can have a good faith but toward God. We can live in a forgiven state. But that means that we've got to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He's talking to saints. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, Tim, we're beginning to see here that we have to, we will never, ever be without sin. We've got to continue to try to repent, confess our sin, which was between those two verses I just read. So take your Bible and read 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, and you'll see we've got to confess and we've got to walk in that light. If Paul said he couldn't, he wasn't perfected, well, then also we've got to continue to walk in faith so that we might be able to live with him. And so that hopefully is helpful to you. Thank you, Tim, and your interest, and no doubt you want to be as faithful as you can be. Be sure to enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course if you've never done that. Calling 553-5157 and leave your name and address, and we'll get that in the mail to you. And you'll be able to study more on this and other subjects in God's Word. Thank you, Tim. You're to be commended for your interest in studying God's Word. We have Kevin calling in this question. Kevin, we sure appreciate your interest, and we hope and pray that you're being blessed from this program as we go to the Bible for all the answers. Kevin's question is, where does it say a Jehovah's Witness is a Christian or can't be married? A Jehovah's Witness and a Christian can't be married, if I understand your question there. First of all, there's no such thing in the Bible as Jehovah's Witnesses. So obviously, there's nothing about that in God's Word. If those people are not even referred to in the Bible, then obviously there's no way to answer that question. If you have a question about their faith, you probably need to talk to one of them, and they would give you some literature that man wrote from New York City, and there's where all that information comes from. It's not coming from the Bible. Kevin, thank you for your question. We sure appreciate it. And so we might all ask ourselves that question. Where am I? Why do I believe what I believe? Well, we need to get our faith from God's Word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what better way to do that than to get into the Word of God yourself and see for yourself what God says? You see, the many churches today must operate within the denominational box or doctrine that defines them. And thus, they're not able to tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth, because they have got to operate within those restrictions, or they would not be that particular denomination anymore. Well, let's remove all those restrictions, all the boxes. Let's go to the Bible for all the answers. Let's learn from God alone. Let's let His Word be that which is put in our heart. Why not enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course? Simply by calling 553-5157. We're going to tell you more about that. It's time for us to take this break. And while we are at break, if you already have, or if you're already one of our students, then go ahead and call your question in, 308-9564. And by the way, those of you that have already tuned in, stay tuned after this break. We got a special announcement to give you. So don't miss out on this. We're going to tell you about it in just a few minutes. So we'll go to break right now. Continue your questions at 308 9564 as we let the Bible speak.
Welcome back from the break. We have a live caller on, and we don't like to keep those folks waiting, and so we appreciate it. Ben, you there?
Yeah.
How can we help you?
I just want to thank you for all these years that you've been an impact in my life to understand the Bible more better, and I want to say Happy New Year's to you guys. And my question is today is Amos 3 and 3.
You want to know, can two walk together unless they agree?
Uh-huh.
More insight on that. Is that correct?
Yes.
All right. And is that all you need?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Well, there's a lot of verses you might want to write down concerning this, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Where even God's people in the New Testament, of course, Amos was part of the Old Testament, and he sets up a, if you will, a proverb there in that verse. It really can't be in fellowship with someone if we don't agree with them, if there's not an agreement. And thus, 1 Corinthians 1:10, our God says, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you that you all speak the same thing, that there be no disagreements, no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So that's God's desire for his people. And this unity that he is begging them to have, which Corinth had its problems, he refers to it in his prayer in John chapter 17. And he's prays for himself in the first part of John chapter 17, then for the 12, and then listen who he talks about beginning with verse 20. He said, neither do I pray for these alone, but for them that shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, united, in other words, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. So, Ben, what is it that God desires of us as his people to do? Does he want us to be divided or united?
United.
Yeah. Does he want us to speak different things or just one thing?
Speak the word of God.
Yeah, just the word of God. And so if man comes up with something different, well, it's like spitting in God's face. He makes it very clear that he's wanting us to speak with his voice.
Right.
He wants us to speak his word. Because after all, when he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, that means who's got all authority? Yeah. And how much authority do we have if he has it all?
Right.
Yeah. Is that helpful, Ben?
Yes, it is.
All right.
I want to thank you again for being an impact in my life all these years. Thank you. Thank you very, very much.
Well,
thank you, Ben.
Thank you for your gracious heart, and we sure appreciate it. We would love the opportunity to sit down face-to-face with you sometime if you would so desire.
Okay, in the near future, it can happen. All things are possible.
There you go. Well, God bless you too, Ben. Thanks.
Thanks a lot, Ben.
Again, the number is 308-9564-308-WJNI. Now the lines are available. So please go ahead and call right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Or if you have a question that you want to text to us, you can text us now, and you will be able to get your question on the air at 725-9283.
We have a special announcement that Ricky had talked about, and that was that we are having once again a Let the Bible Speak meeting at the place where we typically meet from Sunday to Sunday in Goose Creek. And if you have your paper and pencil out, the dates are January 30th and 31st. That's the last weekend of January. It's a Friday and a Saturday. And our meeting times, 6:30 to 8:30 typically. And what we do at that meeting is that we give you the opportunity to come meet us, and we get to meet you, and we really enjoy doing that, as we will talk and discuss the things about the Bible. And so if you would put those two dates down on your calendar, circle them in red or some color that stands out, January 30th and 31st, at Goose Creek. Our meeting place is 105 Maryland Street. That's at the intersection of St. James Avenue and 52, right before the railroad tracks. And we will look forward to having you join us on those dates.
We hope you will come out Friday night and Saturday night. There will be different speakers both nights. And so we just want you to know that we look forward to meeting you in person. We get to hear your questions. We hear what's on your mind and on your heart from week to week. And that is such a touching thing to us because we see the puzzlement that's in your heart. We see the confusion that the doctrines of man has caused. And we've seen, in some cases, the torture that you have gone through by churches, by them continually bashing for money and doing everything they can to squeeze more money out of you. And, of course, none of that kind of behavior is in God's Word. And so we want you to come out and meet face-to-face. We want to get you to bring your questions, and we'll share some of God's Word with you. We'll give you more Bible information and study material. So please don't miss out on this. That's the last 2 days of this month, Friday and Saturday, the 30th, 31st. Try to come out if you can. That's in Goose Creek. So just go ahead and make plans to come one or both of those nights. We would love to meet you face-to-face. Now we're going to return to our questions that are coming in. I believe, Steve, you've got the next question there, so you're on.
Okay. Ben Smalls asked this question. So why do most newer churches not ask for a tithe? And he used an example. They just say, pass the plate. Well, I'm not sure about newer churches versus the older churches, but I know that we get a lot of questions here about tithing. A lot of people, insist that they tithe. The Malachi chapter 3 is often used. Wherein do you rob God? In tithes and offerings. Well, the New Testament passages, which is what we live by today, we're not under the Old Testament law, which was very much a part of tithes. And tithes were used, by the way, as a way to keep the Levites in food and clothing. And so we've got on our website a whole section on a whole paper on tithing, tells you what it was for, what kind of things were tithed. The only references in the New Testament to tithing were historical references back to what Abraham did to Melchizedek and what the Jews had done. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 talks about that. But the New Testament talks to us about giving as we have purposed in our heart. Two passages, Ben. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, particularly verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And this was a contribution, as he had told the churches at Galatia, to do the same thing. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it also talks about giving, and here it mentions some different things, but it mentions the idea of, again, characteristics that were important for the giving. And so in verse 6, it says in 2 Corinthians 9, this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So certainly we should be generous in our collections, our offerings. We should do it as we purpose in our heart. We shouldn't do it grudgingly, but do it cheerfully, and nor should we do it because someone says we ought to do it. And so those are important guidelines to understand. Ricky?
Yeah, we have another Ben actually asking another question about that. And so it fits right into what you're saying there, Steve. His question is, in regard to mail about financial blessings, if God is going to do so, wouldn't he send someone to give it to you or just get money to you? And so, again, Ben, three Bens now, that we appreciate your interest in knowing about this. But God tells us to give because of our gratitude to him. We're supposed to be a cheerful giver to him. It cannot be ever because of I'm going to do this to be able to get something back. I know a lot of churches today do that. They say, okay, this is seed money. That is, you plant this seed, it's going to come back a hundredfold. Well, just think about this, ladies and gentlemen. How many of the apostles and Jesus died wealthy people? Yeah, I thought so. Now, some of them started out that way. I think maybe Matthew was wealthy, and I think Paul probably was wealthy. There might have been some others, but they didn't die that way. And so when you look at it, it is not about money. It is not about wealth. It is not about physical things in this life that we should be working toward. It is about the treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, neither thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So, ladies and gentlemen, if our heart is in the cha-ching, is in the things that we can spend, that we can taste, touch, and smell, well, all those things are going to perish with time. We better let our hearts be turned toward spiritual things. So, Ben, thank you so much about that. There's a lot of people caught up in that, and they bought into this health and wealth gospel that is so prominent today, and it's not going to get anyone to heaven. Did you hear me? It's not going to get us to heaven if that's our motive in serving the Lord, where we can get more here. No, that's not going to get us there. We need to worry about what heaven is going to lay in store, and that's what we should be motivated by, spiritual things, not physical. Thank you so much. Can you squeeze another one in a minute?
I believe I can.
All right.
Julia asks, will God hold me responsible for divorcing if I did it before I knew him as my Savior? Well, I want you to note a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Julia, I really appreciate your question, and I appreciate the fact that you were concerned about that and wanting to make sure that if there's anything that needs to be done about that, well, you seem to be willing to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a background there with chapter 1st letter of Corinthians where Paul wrote to them about their sins that they had committed as Christians. And then he writes the second letter, and here he references that by these statements. We're in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you are made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So what I gain from this as an answer to your question, Julia, is that these Christians at Corinth, they had things that they were guilty of even after they became a Christian. There were things they repented of in order to become a Christian. And now as Christians, there were things that they had been doing that maybe they didn't know were wrong. Maybe some things they did know that were wrong. But Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in order to get them to change. And so as I look back on my life, part of what I do to become a Christian is I repent of my sin. Well, let's assume that I had stolen something and it was in my possession. I had become a Christian and maybe I had forgotten about that thing. Maybe I just assumed that, well, because I know Jesus is my Savior, then he has forgiven me of that sin of being a thief. Yet I still have that thing in my possession. Wouldn't repentance require that I fully repent, that I give that back? If I have become a Christian, and then I think, oh, you know, I did that thing wrong, and now I'm living in a relationship that is not right, because even though my sin was forgiven, I'm perpetuating the sin by still living in that sin. The same thing's true with someone who was living with someone in fornication. They become a Christian. Well, that sin of fornication was forgiven of me, yet I'm still living with that person. And that What you need to do is repent of that so that you can then correct your life. And the whole point of repentance is to change your life. And sometimes that involves changing our relationships to make sure they are right as well. So appreciate your question, Julia. And I know it takes courage to do that which is right, and we encourage you to do that. We have a break coming up, and so we want to go to that break right now. We appreciate you staying with us through the break, and well, I just heard the phone ring, so I know that people are listening and wanting to participate in the program, and we are very excited about that, and we are really appreciative of the time that you take to call in, the time you take to listen to this program, time you take to be a live caller and communicate with us in that way. It really is something that we enjoy, and the short time I have lived here, it has really been good for me to appreciate you in this way. Again, if you would like to participate in the program, 308-9564 is the voice line, 725-9283 is the text line. And you've just heard during our break another encouragement to take the Bible Correspondence Course. We really encourage you to do that, and not because we get any money out of this. We don't get any take of how many people sign for a Bible Correspondence Course. It is purely and simply because we know the value of studying the Bible. We all have come to the point where we are in our lives as Christians because of the influence and the power and the knowledge that the Word of God gives us, and what it does in our lives and what it does in our families' lives. And if you're sitting there listening to the radio program and, you know, looking at your life and say, well, I wish it was this, I wish it was that, the place to begin is with you and God. All the problems that we have are really problems that God can solve, that we have in our minds and the way we think, and the dirty, stinking thinking that we have, that we're not thinking godly, we're not thinking spiritually, we're not thinking the thoughts of God. And so this Bible Correspondence Course can begin to re-educate you according to the principles of God. You've heard us use the passage, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Do you want to have a strong faith in God? Do you want to have a faith that's able to see you through challenges and difficulties? Do you want the faith that's able to, even if things go wrong in your life, things maybe not as good as you think they ought to go, that is not a reflection necessarily on your relationship with God? The only way to do that is to study the Bible and obey it. And the way to start is this Bible Correspondence Course. So that number that was given, 553-5157, give that number a call. And when they ask for your name and address, give them your name and address, and that will be sent out to you this week, Lord willing. And you can begin this week to start a relationship with God, your walk with God, and where you can have that seed planted in your heart and bear fruit to Him. So we invite you to do that.
You know, many people have already begun their walk with the Lord, and they want to know the truth concerning the things that they hear in the pulpit from week to week. And so if that is you as well, not just someone that beginning their walk, but if you've been a long-time Bible student and long-time servant of the Lord, well, what we hear from the people that we get to meet face-to-face is that they discover things in God's Word that they've never seen before, that somehow it has just been hidden from them. I liken it to what the old farmer used to do with the one that pulled the plow, the horse, the mule, and they would put blinders on them so they wouldn't get distracted, so they would only go in a straight line that the one holding the plow would want them to go. And that's what the devil has done. He has so manipulated us in this religious world of ours around to where that they are forbidden from looking for the whole truth, looking around. They want them to stay on the straight and narrow path that man is making, not that God has told us about. And so it's so important for us to find everything God says, you may discover vital truth that you've never seen before in God's Word, and it may prevent us from our heavenly home one day. So don't delay. Go ahead and get this. You've got nothing to lose. It will be absolutely free. We'll never ask for a donation or a handout. Jesus nor the apostles ever asked for money, nor should we. Did you hear that? It is free. The number to call for this free Bible correspondence course is 553-5157. Call it right now. Get the course in the mail to you this week. We have a caller texting in this question. They want to know, this from the last three digits of 684, they got a question. Now, I want to know, I wondered about Adam and Eve. They were the first people, and they had Cain and Abel. And by reading, Cain went out and married. Where did the other people come from? Did Adam and Eve have other children? Well, that's a question that does come up from time to time. And the obvious answer there, I think you've already got it figured out. And yes, they did have other children. That God gave them a command to go populate the earth. And they lived some 900 years, or at least he did, 930 years. And so they were told to populate the earth. So now they were extremely healthy. They were the very first people on the earth. They were absolutely just one generation from the creation itself. So they could have easily children every 2 years. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I just want you to know I've got a mathematician working on this right now in the other room. I asked him, I said, how many children could they have in 900 years? And of course, yeah, you know, that would be, if every 2 years, that'd be 450 kids. However, their children were under command to have children, and their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren, and their great-great-grandchildren, and so on it goes. And in just the first 1,000 years, we're trying to figure out how many there could be. And so you're wondering, well, yeah, but you mean to tell me that brother married sister? Well, yeah, that someone had to marry the sister. But see, there was no command. You couldn't do that until Moses' day. That's when the law that God gave about marrying close kin went into effect. And that was during Moses' day. Many, many hundreds and hundreds and a couple of thousand years or more after the Adam and Eve were in the garden and kicked out. So, yes, someone had to marry a sister in order to bring the population up. And so they were under command to do that. So hopefully that's helpful to you. We sure appreciate that. Again, the number, and you might think, brother marrying sister? Well, remember how long they were living. They were living hundreds and hundreds of years back then before the flood. And so then that takes on a whole new understanding, as you can see, as you might figure it out. By the way, he's still working on a calculator to figure that out. We'll try to give you a total before the end of the program. Again, the number is 308-9564. Keep your questions coming in, and we will go to the Bible as we let the Bible speak to the questions on your mind. Steve, you have next
question? Yes, we have a question from Cicely, and she asks, why does Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man instead of the Son of God? Well, that's an interesting question, and I've been doing some looking up on some things, and he does both. He both refers to himself as the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. A couple of those verses that we'll want to notice, one is in Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, where Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to save that which was lost." A parallel in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." That was Jesus who was speaking. And then there was another verse in Luke 22, verse 48, where Jesus says to Judas, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" Now, those are some of the Son of Man passages where Jesus refers to himself in that way. Now let's look at the Son of God passages that Jesus talks about. One is in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. If you remember, in that passage, Jesus is asking the apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And they give all the different quotes of what people were saying Jesus was. Some say he was John the Baptist. Some say he was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then some other passages where Jesus makes that statement specifically in Luke chapter 22 and verse 70, Jesus makes this comment. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? And so he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And so we can find that both of those passages, both of those statements, Son of Man and Son of God, Jesus used in relationship to himself. Again, one last one about the Son of God, John 5:25. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who believe will be raised to the resurrection, and those others. So that's another reference as well. So Jesus did, Cicely, use both references, and you might have come across more of the Son of Man than the Son of God, but both of those passages are found. So there really isn't an either or, but both. So we appreciate so much your thinking about that and your question. We have a break now. It's 2:30, and we invite you to listen to this encouragement to take the Bible correspondence course. We talked about that a couple times already. It is so important and so helpful, and you will really, really benefit it, and you won't know how much you will benefit until you sign up for it. So we invite you to respond to it.
Dirk, you know, yeah, concerning this course, we want everybody to know that many times you will not hear the things in church or in the most churches today that are very vital to keep us on that narrow path that leads to heaven. Many churches today are not revealing the whole truth because they must operate within their doctrinal doctrine that they follow. And so if you want to study the Bible for yourself and build your faith that comes from hearing the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God, then why not get this course to you? We'll be glad to send it to you. Let's go to the Bible, find out what God says. And you know what the greatest thing about this, Steve, is? They can take this course and they can study it anytime. They can study it in the middle of the night, in the morning, when they have prime time with God. Why not find the things in God's Word? It'll be between you and God, finding those things. Why not go ahead and get that in the mail to you? 553-5157, and we'll send it to you free of charge. Now, if you have a question, continue to call right now, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Thankful for you continuing listening, and you may have just gotten home and turned on the radio. And we want you to know that you are not too late to participate in the program and to send in your Bible questions. And you're also not too late to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course. We've been talking about that just weekly for ever since the program has been on, encouraging you to enroll in that program and to listen to the Bible yourself. You don't have to have it filtered through any man's ideas or any man's teachings, but simply can listen to what God has to say. You know, there's a lot of warnings in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, about people who have listened to the traditions of the fathers or the tradition of the elders. And how do you distinguish a tradition of an elder from thus saith the Lord? How would you do that? Would you know where to start to answer that question? Y'all who call up and participate in this program, you want to know what the Bible says, because this program is called Let the Bible Speak, and you know that we go to the Bible and we tell you verses that what the Bible says about that. And that's a great pleasure and joy for us to do, and we appreciate your participation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could do that for somebody else? If someone were to ask you a question of the Bible, that you would know enough about the Bible that you could turn to a Bible verse? You know, that can happen if you give yourself time to learn the Bible yourself. You know, you've heard of adult learning programs. Well, this is a great one. To learn the Bible, you can do it on your own between you and God, listening to the words of God himself. Paul told the Ephesian elders that he'd shun not to declare to them the whole counsel of God. You're not restricted from what verses you can read. You're not restricted to hear what someone tells you it says. You are free to read it for yourself. So that number is 553-5157. Please give yourself the freedom, the opportunity, and the blessing of being led by God and His Word alone. And we invite you to take that course and benefit from it, as so many people have already in this area. And so we know that that will be the same experience for you as well. And so we have a live caller, I believe.
Yes, we have Tim standing by. Tim, I believe you're with us now. Go ahead and ask your question.
Yeah, my question is coming from Genesis chapter 7, verse 7, and verse 13. It says they entered the ark because of the waters of the flood in 7. And then in, I was reading through there up to 13, and then it says, again, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of the sons with them entered the ark. So it looks like they entered the ark a second time there.
Well, it's
and
not.
It doesn't really say where they left.
Okay. It's not a second time, but what it is a just more information, more detail, similar to what happened in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, we see the verse 1, we see the creation in one verse. Well, then the next verses 2 through the end of that chapter, we see an elaboration of what happened each one of the days. And then when you get to chapter the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3, we see, well, there's what God did on one particular day, more detail. And that's what's going on here. Mm-hmm. There is the quick picture, then there's more detail given as it unfolds. Does that make sense? It's kind of like a table of contents at the beginning of a book.
Uh-huh.
And then when you go on, you see more detail.
Okay, thank you so much.
You're welcome, Tim. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your desire to know the truth, and we hope and pray that it's a blessing to you. And if you hadn't enrolled in the course, be sure to do that by calling 553-5157.
I will.
All right, thanks, Tim. God bless. Mm-hmm. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. We have a texter calling in this question. They want to know, what does unequally yoked together mean? And this is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And they want to know, what does it mean? They go on to say, I was told that it meant any characteristic different from myself. For example, race, education, background, religious beliefs, etc. Well, in this context now, what we can see here, it has to do with our walk with the Lord. It gives several descriptions. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting with verse 14 is where you're quoting from. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? So there's one comparison. What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, or the devil? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And he says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is entirely a spiritual context. Now, is there wisdom in making certain we have a lot in common? Well, yes, there's wisdom in that, but that's just wisdom, common sense. This passage is actually talking about spiritual things. Thank you so much. That's from the text number of 919, and we thank you for participating in today's program. I see your next question. We'll get to that in just a minute. Steve, next question.
Yes, we have a question here from Janice. This follows on the heels of Cicely's question. about why did Jesus just refer to himself as the Son of Man and the Son of, or the Son, and not the Son of God. And we answered that question by giving her passages where both were done. So he did refer to him both himself, both as the Son of Man and the Son of God. Although I guess if we were to do a count, we might find Son of Man more than Son of God. But Janice's question is, doesn't Son of Man refer to Jesus' human side and Son of God refer to his spiritual side? And I would agree in basic idea that that is indeed the case. Son of Man is that he descended through the lineage of Abraham, through David, through Judah, through David. And his spiritual side, he is the only begotten of the Father, as John chapter 1 says. So that helps us, I guess, look at why both Son of Man and Son of God were given. So we appreciate that helpfulness and that clarification, and that also may help Cicely as well.
Yeah, and so thank you for participating with us in today's program. Again, the number, if you have a question, call right now, 308-9564. That is the voice line, or you can text in your question to 725-9283. By the way, the mathematician is still calculating. He's trying to come up with a number, so stay tuned. We'll try to get that before the end of the program. We have another question, text question, says, does the Bible mention keeping records of how much money each person gives? No, the Bible does not keep record, does not say that that should be done, and any church that would be doing that would, as far as trying to keep up with how much people are giving and whether they're giving enough, well, there is a big problem there. The whole focus has gone carnal. It's not about going to heaven. It's about treasures on the earth and things that we're in trouble. But now, as far as we ourselves keeping up and determining how much we give, yes, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, they were commanded to give. And in verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. So they give based upon how much they have been blessed. And so, yes, we are to calculate that. If the Lord's blessed us much, we should give much. In 2 Corinthians, it says bountiful we should give. And so it's not the motivation that we're going to get a lot more from it. No, that should never be the motivation. It should be that we're trying to show our love and appreciation to God in this way. And there's many other ways to do it, but this is just one way.
You know, it makes you think, why would someone want to do that? Why would they want to track that? Well, the only thing I can think of is because they want to get more out of somebody. They want to force someone to give. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, it's not to be done. You're not to motivate folks to give due to grudgingly or of necessity.
Or to cause them to feel that way.
Or to cause them to feel that way, to be motivated by guilt, but to be a cheerful giver. And so while the Bible doesn't talk about that happening, we can see that this passage would very well be contradicted if the purpose was to try to squeeze more out of people. And so it is not a worthwhile thing to do that. That is against all principles of worship, which are in spirit and in truth, in addition to the specific principles of giving that are talked about in the New Testament.
We have another caller calling in this question. Oh, it's time for our last break. So as we go to break, please know we're going to try to get to all the questions. Continue to call them in, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. We're back live now. We want you to know that we are just thrilled to be able to be in your ear, and that hopefully that you're not only just listening to us, but that you're following from God's Word. If you have a question, you can call 308-9564, 308-9564. That's the voice line, or you can text us at 725-9283. We've got three questions coming up here via text, and so the voice line right now is idle. So if you want to go ahead and call your question in right now, you can, 308-9564. Caller text in this question from the last three digits, 908, says, please explain 1 Corinthians 11, 4 through 7. In 1 Corinthians 11, the first half of the chapter, he is talking to men and women as far as when they pray and in public service, There seems to be at least a service as far as prayer is concerned. Verses 4 through 7, actually it's verses 3 through 13, dealing with the subject of the head covering and how that when women pray, that they should pray with their head covered when they pray. And it gives several reasons for that. In verses 4, it says, every man praying or prophesying have his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And in this context, according to verse 3, that would be man, and dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if she were shaven. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. For a man is not from the woman, but the woman from the man, nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And so we can see here the very clear principle that when praying or prophesying, there are many that do conclude, and I'm one of them, that there should be a natural sign of respect and authority on the head when they do this activity of praying. And so that is something that is clearly taught there. There's a lot of, this is probably one of the deeper passages in the scripture, a lot of controversy about it, a lot of disagreeing conclusions that people have made. And so, but if you just read verses 3 through 12, you'll see, okay, well, it sure looks like, and whatever conclusion you come up with, that's what we must do. And so it makes it very clear. I tend to take the elementary approach to reading and applying God's word. What is the clearest and safest possible thing that we can do? And that's what I want to do. I do not want to dishonor my head, Christ, in any way, nor should any of us. We want to honor him. And so your second part of the question is you wrote down Galatians 6, 19 through 21. There's not verses 19 through 21 in Galatians 6. So we're going to assume you're referring to chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, dealing with the fruits of the flesh. Steve, you want to address that?
Sure. The works of the flesh is how it's referred to in the scriptures. Verse 19 talks about the works of the flesh, and it lists them. In fact, it says they're evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, et cetera, et cetera. It goes on through verse 21, where it talks about envy. Verse 20, there's selfish ambitions. And so there is a healthy smattering of different carnal, sinful type things that are talked about. Some of these are immoral things. Some of these have to do with worship of false gods. Some of them have to do with our attitude, our personality, that are sinful to God. And it's interesting that I think in verse 21, where it says murderers and drunkenness, revelries, and the like, so there are, this is not a exhaustive list. And so if you're looking for a list of things that you are not to do and you don't find one of those vices, your vice, in that, don't assume that the Bible thinks that is okay to do. There are several different lists in the Bible about sins, and some of those are in Colossians 3. One of these is in Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21. And so several lists in the Bible, and not all those lists mention identical things. And so I think it's important that we notice that "and the like" tells us that there are some things that are like that, belong in that category, that are associated with those kinds of things. And so if you want to draw a clear line, before we go on to that, those things that are mentioned as well as the like, similar things, he goes on to say, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now that puts, of course, a serious note on it. By contrast, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And guess what? "Against such there is no law. So write those two lists down in two columns, and there are things that fit in that one column, and there are things that fit in that other column. And if we are in the wrong column, we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. But if we are in the other column, the fruit of the Spirit, then there is no law against those things. Let's have our lives reflect the fruit of the Spirit. Well, how can that happen in our lives? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, like the fruit that grows on the trees, comes from a certain seed, ultimately. And so the seed of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, sown in the hearts of men, can bring forth fruit. And you can avail yourself of that fruit if you enroll in this Bible correspondence course and learn the words of God, have the seed of the Spirit planted in your heart, and it can bring forth the fruit.
We are coming down to the end of the program, but we're going to try to get in all these questions. The next question is, I am a single person and hope to get married someday, but am I committing adultery if I marry a divorced woman whose husband was still living and they divorced because their marriage did not work? You'll find the answer to that in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. And when you get to verse 9, you'll see there that the person is only allowed to marry in that kind of case when the divorce takes place for the cause of fornication or adultery. And so that is the only reason that a divorced person could ever remarry would be when they have been divorced for the cause of fornication. And so please read that and then go on down to verse 12, because it brings out that Jesus says some can't handle this. And so and some of you may end up having to just make yourselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. And so you can read that and study it, and you'll learn much from that question. Steve, if you will address this toward the end. We want you to know that we're coming close toward the end, and that is we've got to let you know about our meeting coming up at the end of the month. That is the last Friday and Saturday of the month. Please mark your calendars for that. We want you to come out and join us on that, and we will go to the Bible for the question that you have in person. And so we will be able to get together with an open Bible and see those things for yourself as we go to the Bible. One more, a couple more questions here, and let's watch our time here. Steve, can you answer that second question there?
The question here is about being a leader in the church. It says, to become a leader in a church, should there not be a proper way to become one? And if I am not a leader, should I be holding a position? Well, it's interesting that it's the only kind of leader that really is talked about in any kind of completeness is the one who is an elder. And real quickly, I'll look to a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where the qualifications are given in verses 1 through 6 of one who would be an elder or a bishop or a shepherd or a pastor. The same thing is found in Titus chapter 1, and that also is indicated in chapter 1 and verses 4 through 9. So that was a quick answer to your question. If you mm-hmm. read those passages, study, if you have any questions, call us next week, and we'll be glad to talk to you about that.
Absolutely. And they also ask this question, how do you really know that a church you attend is the church that you should belong to or call home? Well, the only way that we can know, that we should know, is to compare what is taught and what is practiced by God's Word. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, Paul writes these Galatians, which encompass several churches, no doubt. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not a different one, but there are some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says in verse 8, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which you received, that which was preached, let him be accursed. Whoa. So That's what we should do. Look and see if the church, you can start with the sign out front. You can start with the teaching. You can start with the idea of people elevating, where there's big I's and little U's, there's elevation going on. And you'll be able to determine pretty quick, is this the kind of church that Jesus wanted his church to be? With big I's and little U's, and if they're always talking and intimidating people to give money to do things that Jesus never told us to do with his money, well, you begin to see real quick, is this what Christ intended? And you'll be able to eliminate a lot just simply by even the sign out front. You know, does this church belong to Christ, or is this a man-made church? Thank you so much for your question. We want to thank everyone today. What number did you come up with? We're out of time. Well, okay, well over 10,000 he come up with, and he was still working on it. So, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for listening today. Lord willing, we will see you next week as we let the Bible speak.